I'd like to ask you to pray for my granddaughter, one of them. She's one of the ones in India. She has done something to her knee, and she's got to have an MRI, and we hope that she won't have to have surgery, so pray for her. Her name is Preeti Anna Caitlin. How's that for a short little name? And we call her Boo. So that's from Monsters Incorporated. When she was just a baby, that movie came out, and Kyle and Sony decided that was a good pet name, as they say in India, for her. If you don't know about Kyle, let me tell you quickly. Kyle went to India in 1993. We wanted him to become familiar with our work to help us. And so what happened was that Kyle said, I will stay 2 months, not one day longer, and don't you try to find me a sweet little Indian girl to marry. And Kyle's pretty laid back, but his eyes were flashing, and I knew he meant business. So I said, okay. And we had not been there any time, and he came to me, and he wanted to get married to this sweet little Indian girl. Oh, no. You're going home after 2 months, remember? No sweet little Indian girl. And I did that as long as I could until he was about ready to kill me. So anyhow, he ended up marrying this sweet little Indian girl. They have three precious kids. And asked me about my grandchildren in India. You know, asked me about my grandkids. But she's the youngest, and she is a pistol. So pray for her, and pray for my knees. I have a lot of trouble with my knees, and if I could get those fixed, I would be 20 years younger physically, and it would sure make my life a lot easier. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about me. It's okay to laugh. You won't hurt my feelings. I preached this sermon in India. I preached it one time in Bangalore and to a denominational group, and the preacher that took me there said, Brother, these people are really interested in learning the truth. And so I preached this sermon, and we baptized 35 people and started a new congregation. And he said, Brother, we need to do that every time we go somewhere. So anyhow, it's become legendary, not because of me so much, but because here I am as the foreign guest, and I'm telling stories on myself, and they thought that was really funny, okay? So anyhow, I was in the second grade. I knew everything. I was 7 years old. And I have still not told my wife some of the dumb things, Brother Wesley, that I did when I was 7 and 8 years old. I mean, and I probably never will. But anyhow, I'm 7 years old, and I'm going to Burroughs Elementary School in China Lake, California, because my dad was in the military, and he's overseas, and we can't go. And so we're living with my grandmother and my grandfather. And in this process, I'm in the second grade, and we had a big, long driveway in front of our school, and all these poles painted different colors. And the poles were to correspond with the paint job on the front of a bus. So you had this big square in the front of the bus above the windows, and then the corresponding pole, and they would match them up. And so the blue bus, as we called it, would park in front of the blue pole, same place every day. And there was a green bus and a brown bus and a black bus and a white bus and a yellow bus. And I was supposed to ride the gray bus. But I hated that color. And in my wisdom as a seven-year-old, I thought that color was not nearly pretty enough for me to have to ride that crummy gray bus. It was shipyard gray. You know what I'm talking about. There's some pretty grays, but that was not one of them. Well, anyhow, my favorite color is purple. And the purple bus lined up right behind the gray bus every day, same spot. And one day in my wisdom at 7 years old, I told my friends on the gray bus, I am not going to ride the gray bus today. I am going to ride the purple bus. Oh, you better not. You'll get in trouble. You'll be sorry. It won't take you where you want to go. I said, I'm not going to get in trouble. It'll take me where. It'll take me home. I'm not worried about it. Okay, so the gray bus pulled up. All my friends got on the gray bus, and they went down the driveway and took a left toward my house. I got on the purple bus, and I did not know a soul. I had seen none of these kids even at my school. I get on that bus, we go down the driveway, and we take a right. And as soon as we turned right, I knew I was in trouble. I knew I'd made a mistake. I wished I hadn't gotten on that bus, and I knew that bus was not going to take me home. And I was really scared. Now, as smart as I was terrified of big people, authority agents. I just really afraid of authority figures. And so I'm riding this bus, and we keep going farther and farther away from my house. And we get down to 10 bus kids, and the bus driver looks in his rearview mirror and says, "Boy, are you supposed to be on this bus?" And I went, because I didn't want to talk to him. I was scared to death. So we get down to 5. And he looks in his mirror and says, "Boy, you're not supposed to be on this bus." And in India, they get tickled at this, but I go, and I started to cry because I was so scared. I was terrified. So anyhow, we have this kind of situation. And the bus driver finally, after all the kids are off the bus, called me up and said, "You sit right over here." So you know how they got that one seat right next to the driver. And I'm sitting in that seat. And he starts preaching at me, and he's got his finger in my face, and he says, "You tell me where you live, and you tell me right now." Well, I had to. And he was not a happy camper, because we had to go now back to school, right by the school, and that's, 10 miles on the end of his route. And then we had to go another 10 miles to my house, and then he's got to go another 10 miles back to the school. So this is 20 miles out of his way, and he was not happy with me. And he preached at me and fussed at me all the way with that finger in my face. And he got to my house, opened the door, and said, "I want to tell you one last thing. Don't you ever, ever ride the purple bus again." And I'm 72 years old, and I've never been on another purple bus in my life. Now, things are different in other countries. In India, especially in very large cities, has huge bus stands. They've got buses going all over the country. And so you can go, for instance, to Bangalore, and they probably have 200 buses out there. And you just say, "Oh, wow, look here. Look at that bus, man. It's AC coach, air conditioned. And it is a video coach. You can watch a movie. And it's a sleeper coach. They've got a net or something you can sleep in. And it is a super deluxe bus." Now, do you know that they have semi-luxury buses in India? That's the gospel truth. So it's a luxury, super deluxe special bus, and it's purple. And I'm going to get on that bus, and I get on that bus, and I say, "Hot diggity dogs, I'm going from Bangalore, and I'm going to go to Hyderabad." And I get on that bus, and I'm watching that movie up in my bunk, and I go to sleep. And I wake up in the morning, and I am in the very tip of India at Kanyakumari. I have gone exactly the wrong way. I got on a bus. Is that all that counts? I got on a bus, I went, and it was purple. And so everything should have been all right. So what's the message? The message is, buses are like churches. You can get in any church you want to. But that doesn't mean it's going to take you where you think you're going to go or where you want to go. And you're going to be sorry if you get on the wrong bus. And that's the lesson that we need to think about. It does make a difference what you do. You know, every day there's just something that reminds me of this principle. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. I get my cell number for Brother Jim. And I say, "Okay, this is the number." And I write something down. All I have to do is get one digit wrong, and I can call that number, and I'm never going to get through to Brother Jim because it's not the right number. It makes a difference. So it makes a difference. And it's, someone said that sitting in a church building doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a hen house makes you a chicken. And that's true. You can think that you're saved and you can believe all these things you want to, but the truth is it makes a difference what we believe, what we practice, how we worship, what we call ourselves, on and on and on. So you need to get on the right bus, the right church, in order that you can go to the right place. I want you to look at some passages that we use a lot in India. One of them is Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Who is going to be saved? Those who obey what God says. It makes a difference. And then in verse 22, and these next two verses are very telling, because in verse 22, he says, "On that day, Many people are going to say, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we've done. And we've done all these things in your name. And he lists different things. Look at what we've done. We've done all this in your name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then he says in verse 23, I don't even know who you are. Those are some of the most chilling words in all of the Bible. I don't even know who you are. You get away from me. You are workers of iniquity. Does it make a difference what you believe? Evidently, that makes a whole lot of difference. And then in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You want to go to heaven? You've got to do it God's way. You've got to follow Jesus. Our relationship to God is tied to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a passage that is in Romans chapter 10 that's just very, very important. Because Paul in chapter 9 has talked about in verses 1 through 3 how his heart's desire is for his own people, the Jews, that they might be saved. Well, what happens is that in chapter 10, he talks about something else. And he says, here is the problem. These people have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now notice that. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to what God says. And they have established their own kind of righteousness in trying to be saved. But that's not the righteousness of God. That's not God's plan. That's not the way God says we're going to be saved. So here are the people who think they're being going to be saved because they are good people, because they're seeking God. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. That's a very important concept. Not according to knowledge. They've done it their own way. I want to be saved, but I'm going to be saved on my terms. And that is just as current as it's ever been. That's a problem in this country. And frankly, it's a worldwide thing. You can see it in India. You can see it on TV in India. And these people are, it's the same thing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Everybody's okay. If you believe in Jesus, we're okay. Well, you may not be. In fact, most people aren't. Because they're on the wrong bus. You get on that purple bus and you're not going the right place. People have to kill rats a lot in India. And you kill them with rat poison most of the time. And that's pretty lethal stuff. You on the streets, they have these little push carts. You know, four bicycle tires and a flatbed, you know, with a thing to keep things from falling out. And they push that thing around. And they have rat poison on there, and they have to be careful not to let anybody get too much of it so that he won't be tempted to use it for something other than a four-legged rat, you know. So anyhow, they've got rat poison. You can buy it over there, and this sometimes it's liquid. And here's this man, and he has rat poison, and that rat poison is in an old metal container. And it's starting to get rusty. So he says, I don't want to throw this away. I need to kill the rats. So he takes that and pours it in an empty 2-liter Coca-Cola bottle with a resealable lid. And he puts it way up high. And he said, nobody can get into that. That's his second mistake. His first mistake was to put it in a bottle of Coca-Cola. And here comes this little boy who's 3 years old. And at this point, you see, in India, we have all these children come to the meetings because they've never seen, and this is not a racial thing, but they've never seen a man with white skin. So they sit there and they point at me, and I'm the big white monkey. I mean, really, you know. But I have, and I tell them, Pilalu, children, Chetalu, hands, they know to do this from school. Jagrata Vinandi, you listen very carefully. Matladawadu, I don't want you to talk. And they, how'd he know all that, you know? To cover up. Well, I tell them all children are monkeys. And I start pointing out all the little monkeys up here at the front. And I said, here's what I mean by that. I have 8 grandchildren. They're all monkeys. They've been monkeys because children can climb anything. I had a 2-year-old nephew that climbed to the top of the house, scared everybody half to death. 2 years old. So children can climb anything, and second thing, they can get into everything they're not supposed to get into. The only thing about a childproof cap is that adults cannot get into it. And so this child gets up there and he gets down what he thinks is Coca-Cola. He can't read, but he knows what a Coca-Cola logo looks like, even in India. And he gets that down and he opens up that bottle and he drinks the rat poison because he thinks it's Coca-Cola, but it's not Coca-Cola, and he dies. And that's tragic. And that kind of thing happens. Now, is that a bad man because he put rat poison in a Coca-Cola bottle? No. He's not a bad man. He didn't use good judgment, maybe. Is the little boy a bad boy? No, he's an innocent little boy who made a tragic mistake. But you see, the truth is, it makes a difference what you drink. And it makes a difference what you put in a Coca-Cola bottle or any other kind of bottle that advertises as something else. And so here we are in the religious world that people are drinking rat poison in a spiritual sense every day. This preacher, denominational preacher, who's not teaching the truth, will hold up a bottle and said, "This is the water of life," and it's rat poison because he's not teaching the truth. And so when people drink that, what do? They die spiritually. And people are doing this every day. They just swallow anything. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. I would love to try to sell some of these people, and I could probably do it, sell them the Brooklyn Bridge. They are so gullible. I mean, just, I'm sorry, some of them are just plain dumb. No common sense, no investigation. He said it, it must be true because he's a preacher. Preachers lie. Did you know that? Great story is in the Old Testament about the young prophet. God said, "You go deliver this message, and when you go, you don't eat at anybody's house, and you come back a different way than the way you went." And the old prophet said, "I want to meet this young man. I want to invite him to my house." And so he lied, and he told him, "God spoke to me too, and he said, you come to my house and eat." And while he was eating, God gave him a message and said, "You didn't listen to what I said, and you're going to die." And that's what happened when he went home. A lion got him and killed him. Preachers lie. Prophets in the Old Testament lied. Ever heard of Balaam? So you see, just because someone's a preacher doesn't mean what he's saying is the truth. And so here's spiritual rat poison coming into play that will kill you just as quickly. You don't know it because you're still living physically, but it's going to kill you spiritually. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts or the commandments of men." If you're listening to what men are teaching and it's not the truth, then God says that your worship is not even anything he's interested in. What does "in vain" mean? Without hope, without purpose, without meaning, a failure. And so that's the problem of people in that. In 2 John and verse 9, John talks about the doctrine here. And this is very, very important because it's much like, at least part of it, like we saw in John chapter 14 and verse 6. 2 John, verse 9. "Anyone who goes too far," goes beyond, "and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." If you want a relationship with God, it has to come through Jesus Christ. That's what he says here, and that's what he said in John 14 and verse 6. "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except" what? "Through Jesus Christ." And you've got to abide in the doctrine to be in Christ. Now, there are churches today, and what they teach is appalling. I have never seen a time in my life where so many people from so many different denominations know so little about the Bible, don't seem to care to know anything about the Bible, believe anything they're taught, and everybody's okay. I'm okay, you're okay. And that's not what the Bible says at all. And so here's what these preachers are doing. And they've become masters at it. They want to entertain the crowd. They want you to feel good. They want you to feel good about yourself. They want you to think that you don't have to do anything in the world to change this lifestyle that you're in. And they want you to believe that everything you do is all right because they want you to be happy because they want your money. It's a business. They are religious racketeers. It's the gospel of prosperity. And they want you to feel accepted, no need to repent. And one of the biggest actors on TV is Joel Osteen. that man is one of the biggest hypocrites I ever saw in my life. And you're not going to hear, he was questioned about why his church was so big, all these members. And by the way, they're losing a lot of members. And he said, well, he didn't want to answer it. And they just kept pushing him. Why is your church so big? And he finally admitted that I never say anything about repentance. Well, no kidding. And you don't say anything else that might upset anybody because you would lose what? Money. So there's the problem. And he's not alone, but he's a good example of it. And these churches, the kind of churches, are not going to teach the truth about the church of the New Testament or true worship, including the fact that instrumental music is wrong, that they're not going to talk about true repentance. They're not going to talk about the purpose or the nature of baptism or its necessity. They're not going to talk about how to be saved according to the scriptures. They don't even talk about salvation. It's all about you feeling good and you being the kind of person that you might be able to be. Well, okay, that's PMA. That's not PFA. Positive mental attitude is not positive faith attitude, you see? And we need to have the one that's PFA. Truth is always the same. Truth is not going to change. I mean, every day the sun comes up in the east. Every day, 2 + 2 = 4. It's not 3, it's not 5, it's 4. It always will be. You cannot change the truth. When you go to the doctor and he says, yeah, you're sick and I'm going to give you a prescription for kidney stones, okay? But the problem is he doesn't tell you that. He just writes a prescription. Here's for your problem. You got a heart problem. And so you go to the pharmacist and he says, oh, you have kidney stones. I don't have kidney stones. What are you talking about? That's what this prescription's for. I don't have kidney stones. I have a heart problem. Does it make a difference what kind of medication you take? Makes a big difference. And so, you know, these people that says, I have the prescription for salvation, but they're preaching a false doctrine that does not bring about spiritual healing. I want to tell you, that is not what God wants, and that's not what's going to happen if we're pleasing God. And it does make a difference. How we worship, what we call ourselves, what we teach, how we believe someone becomes a Christian. Everything we do in Christianity, it makes a difference. Again, I said that this morning, but in the New Testament, I can tell you almost every book, Philemon may be the only exception, something is said about false teachers. There's a reason for that, because false teaching goes on so much. And so many people are caught up in it. And I don't care. You see, that we get back, well, he's a good person. He may be a good person. Good persons don't necessarily go to heaven. See, it's not just, this is not an emotional thing. This is not what I think thing, just like the people in Romans chapter 10, the Jews. Those were good people. They had a zeal for God. The people in Matthew chapter 7 are good people. They had a zeal for God. What kind of people are those people? Good people, honest people, sincere people, God-fearing people, religious people, all of that. And they're still lost. Why? They're not obeying God. They have developed their own kind of salvation, their own, and based on their own reasoning, their own kind of way that I'm going to be saved, and that's not what the Bible says. God did not spend 1,500 years or how many years it was to forgive us the Bible for him to say, well, now, Brother Wesley, if you don't want to teach that doctrine, that's okay. And Ron can teach something different and Fred can teach something else and we're all okay. No, that's not how it is. God had a plan and that book means what it says. And there are many warnings in the Old Testament about not listening to those who are false prophets and those who would lead you away from the truth. And listen to what God says and obey it. So it makes a difference. And truth, by its very nature, cannot be changed. Because truth is always the truth. The truth is constant. And it is final. And it's for everybody. And it's unchangeable. And it doesn't matter if you don't like it, don't want it, don't love it, don't believe it, don't want to abide by it, don't want to accept it. It doesn't matter. Because you ain't the boss. See, we've got to understand this. People want to be saved on their terms, but God is the boss. And here's what a lot of people do. They substitute a religious experience for salvation. Now, for instance, Fred and I get into an argument, and I sucker punch him right in the nose and knock him cold. Well, I go home, And after a while, I get to feeling bad about that. I shouldn't have done that. But I never apologize to Fred. Never ask him to forgive me. Never ask, what do I have to do to make this right? So the next time I see Fred and I treat Fred just like nothing's ever happened, Fred's not too happy with me. Fred may have a big stick he wants to beat me with, you know. So the point is, I need to seek out the person that I have offended and correct it with them. So people with these religious experience things have a religious experience. They feel better because of their experience. But the problem is, God is the one they have to deal with, not their own feelings. And so they don't see what God demands of them to be pardoned or forgiven. And they're good people and they mean well, but the fact is, they've missed the point here. God is the offended party. God is the one we have to deal with. God is the one that has to say, okay, this is what you've got to do. In Proverbs 23, verse 23, you buy the truth and you sell it not. Truth is a commodity. And we have to buy it. That means we have to get a hold of it. And when we do, you don't turn it loose. You hang on to it. Because it's the most valuable thing in terms of our relationship to God that we can have. This is how God tells us what he wants us to do. This is the truth. Sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. And we have truth so often in the Bible. And it's so very important that we know the truth. Now, in India, I like to use this illustration. The currency in India is called the rupee. And it is in several countries in that part of the world. And so I will take out a 10 rupee coin. Now we'll substitute that for a $20 bill. And I take out of my wallet, I've got a $20 bill. But, you know, I just don't want to accept that that's a $20 bill. And I think about it, and I think about it. And I have decided that that $20 bill is really a $20,000 bill. And I've got the only one in the whole world. I got a $20,000 bill. And I go, what's your first name?
Gary.
I go to see Gary, who runs a car dealership. Brother Gary, I want to buy a car. Okay, how much are you willing to spend? $20,000. Well, I got three different kinds. I spend a whole hour wasting his time asking a bunch of stupid questions about that one car. And he's beginning to wonder, is he going to buy a car or not? We go to car number two. It's the same routine. That's 2 hours. We go to car number three, you know what happens. So 3 hours I've spent wasting his time talking about the same things about three different cars, and there's not really a dime's worth of difference in any of them. They all have the same whistles and bells and all that kind of stuff. Now, in India, when you buy a car, you have to fill out registration papers and lifetime road tax and this and that and the other is involved. So we'll just say we do a lot of paperwork, and it's another hour. After I have said, do you have number two in red? Yes, I'll take number two in red. So he said, hot diggity dogs. So we're doing the paperwork. And he finally gets to the point, how are you going to pay for this car? And I said, Gary, I'm going to tell you something. I have something nobody else in the whole world has. I have a special note of currency. And I'm going to pay for my car with that. I have a $20,000 bill. He does this, you know, and I give him my $20 bill to pay for my $20,000 car. What's he going to do? He's probably going to run me out of his shop with a baseball bat. Because I don't care. This is important. I don't care how much I want that to be a $20,000 bill. That is not reality. That's not the truth. It's still $20. You can want something so badly that you think that's really the truth, but that doesn't make it the truth. It's still what it is. 20 bucks is 20 bucks. It's not anything more. And people in the religious world are doing this. Hey, I got $20. It's $20,000 bill, man. And that's the kind of reasoning, because I want it to be that way. That's how it is. And that's not how it is. And so we've got that kind of problem. Now, the truth is knowable. And you know, a lot of people don't understand that. Well, how can you know the truth? Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. We're going to be in that neighborhood just for a second, a couple of minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to what? The knowledge of the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, Paul writes, "With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." And then in Titus chapter 1, and verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, we talked about this in class this morning. What does he say? If you continue sinning after you have come to what? A knowledge of the truth. You can know the truth. And if you can't know the truth, then how in the world can God say that we can? We can know the truth. The truth has a ring to it. The truth has proof to it. We need to understand we can know the truth. There are examples of people who rode the purple bus in the Bible. Good people, intended to do good, at least some of the time. Lot's wife, she was a good person. God said, don't turn around, look. She did. And, you know, she became a pillar of salt. People come by. Who is that? I don't know. Figure of a woman. Well, who? Oh, you hadn't heard that? That's Lot's wife. She turned around and looked when she shouldn't have looked. Nadab and Abihu. I don't know that they were necessarily bad, but they sure weren't good at this point because they tried to do something God said not to do. Don't change what I've told you to do. And they offered strange fire. And they were fried on the spot. And then Uzzah. And Uzzah was not a bad man. What he did was a good thing, but he wasn't a Levite and had no right to touch the Ark of the Covenant. David was at fault because he was trying to bring this back the wrong way. He's trying to bring it on an ox cart, and it started to topple. Uzzah reached his hand up to stop it. He's not a Levite. He dropped dead on the spot. David got mad at him. Well, I think God should have gotten pretty mad at David because David was the problem here. But see, you got on the wrong bus. Doesn't matter what your intentions were. You're on the wrong bus. And there were those who got on the right bus. I mean, you look at Noah. Godly, moved with godly fear to the saving of his family. And really, our salvation. Because he built the ark and he did it exactly as God told him to do it. Exactly. And then Moses came along and he built the tabernacle exactly as God told him to do it. Same words as what it says, except you substitute Noah for Moses. And then Solomon, and the wording is not the same, but it's the same message. Solomon built the temple. He did it the way God wanted him to do it. When we obey God according to his word, then that's right, because it does make a difference. It makes a difference to God. God didn't spend 1,600 years giving us the Bible for us to do what we want to do. Nicodemus is one of my favorite characters in all the Bible, and he's found in John chapter 3. He's found in the Gospel of John three times. Every time it's the same thing. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. And I reject the idea that he was a coward or afraid or whatever. He came to Jesus by night because that's the only time he could talk to him privately. When you see the kind of crowds that follow Jesus everywhere, you'd understand that. So he comes to Jesus by night, pays Jesus a very high compliment. He's a ruler of the Jews. That means he's a Pharisee. So he's a Jew. He's under the law of Moses. And so what does he say? Rabbi, we know that you have to be from God. Nobody can do the things you do except God be with him. You know what he's really saying? I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's really what he's saying. And so in verse 3, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again if you want to be in the kingdom of God, if you want to see it. Now, what Jesus is doing, Jesus knew who this man was. And he was good and honest and sincere and God-fearing and religious and wants to be a disciple of Jesus and wants to get closer to Jesus. And every intention was good. And Jesus is saying, I don't care All of those things are good, but that's still not going to save you. You've got to be born again. And that is the message of the New Testament. We've got to do what God says. It does make a difference. So Nicodemus, after all of that, was still lost. So you can ride the purple bus, but it's not going to take you where you want to go. It won't take you where you think you're going. It won't take you home. And you can drink rat poison all you want to. Somebody can call it the water of life. Someone can call it Coca-Cola. Someone can call it whatever they want to. But if it's still rat poison, it's still rat poison. And it's going to kill you if you can continue to persist in drinking spiritual rat poison. This is not the water of life. Now, I have to confess to you, I did ride another purple bus. But it was not a physical bus. It was a spiritual bus. This happened the same place, where I had got on the purple bus in China Lake, California. I was out there again. I'm 13 years old. I thought I was okay. I believed in Jesus. I went to church every now and then. I believed in God. I tried to live a good moral life. I thought I was okay with God. I was going to heaven. That was the most important thing, even back then. Even though I was not deeply spiritual, I knew how important it was. I want to go to heaven. And I was riding the purple bus, and I went to a gospel meeting that lasted 15 days. My grandmother had made up her mind, he's going to go whether he likes it or not. I went. I didn't have to be asked. I learned more Bible in 15 days than I had known in 13 years. And I found out that I was on the purple bus, and I was lost, and I needed to get off that bus and get on the right bus. I didn't do anything about it then, but I certainly learned what I needed to do. And so I was on the purple bus, spiritually speaking, and I decided I was going to get off. Now tonight, if you're on the purple bus, you need to get off. You believe in Jesus, that's fine, but you need to turn from your sin, and you need to be baptized to let his blood wash away those sins. If you're a child of God and you haven't been faithful, there's not a better time than now to come back home and to renew your pledge. Maybe you need prayers for strength or whatever. You come while together we stand and while we sing.